Now, before we hear the gospel today, I want to read you a little bit more of Jonah. Because, as Cyrus just read, God saw what they were doing and that they had ceased their evil behavior. So God stopped planning to destroy them, and he didn't do it. And this made Jonah angry. Jonah thought that this was utterly wrong. He prayed to the Lord, "Come on, Lord, wasn't this precisely my point when I was back in my own land? This is why I fled to Tarshish earlier. I know that you are a merciful and a compassionate God, very patient, full of faithful love, and willing not to destroy. At this point, Lord, you may as well take my life from me, because it would be better for me to die than to live." Jonah at this point was full of righteous indignation, self-important righteous indignation. And this morning when I got up, I did my usual thing. I read the daily devotion from the UCC website. This one happened to be written by Quinn Caldwell, who's a chaplain at Cornell. And this is what he wrote. And I felt it was important to explain this about Jonah. The things that made Jonah so mad that he could just die. First, being asked to do something. And other people being saved from destruction. And God loving other people. Things Jonah does when he's so mad he could just die. Flounce out the door in a huff. Complain loudly that somebody was also getting something that Jonah already had and these people didn't deserve it. Flounce out a different door in a huff. Hurl himself on the ground in a huff. And complain loudly about a dead bush. Now, you all have to read the book of Jonah to find out about that bush. Jonah must be a nightmare to be around. Constantly annoyed at things nobody else finds annoying. And not just a little annoying, but so angry that he wants to die. So that leads me into the gospel lesson today and my sermon. The gospel lesson is about other people who answered God's call given through Jesus. So hear these words from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, announcing God's good news, saying, "Now is the time. Here comes God's kingdom. Change your hearts and lives and trust in the good news." As Jesus passed alongside the Galilee Sea, he saw two brothers, Simon and Andrew. Now they were fishermen, so they were throwing their fishing nets into the sea. And Jesus said, "Come, follow me, and I'll show you how to fish for people." Right away they left their nets and followed him. After going a little bit farther, he saw James and John, Zebedee's sons, and they were in their boat repairing their nets. At that very moment, he called them. They followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired workers. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, and for the word of God that lives and dwells in our hearts. Alleluia. Thanks be to God. So when I first read these books, or these chapters in scripture lessons, thought about fishermen, and I thought about, the only thing that came to my mind was the phrase hook, line, and sinker. So I looked that up to see where that came from. I kind of basically knew, although I haven't been fishing since I was a young girl. But the hook snares the fish, and the sinker pulls the hook deeper into the fish so the fish can find the bait. And the line keeps the fish connected to the fisherman, unless it breaks. I found out, probably this is where it came from, that the expression first recorded, according to this one piece of information I was reading, was first recorded in 1865 and alludes to a fish swallowing not only the baited hook, but the leaden sinker and the entire fishing line that hooks him to the fisherman. I also found that sometimes this phrase is used when you're surprised or you're pleased that someone believes something that was intended to deceive them. That's not a very good reason, I don't think. But, you know, she followed my proposal hook, line, and sinker. She took all the bait. And there's another way, though, of understanding it. Hook, line, and sinker can mean completely, doing something without hesitation or reservation. I think that Simon and Andrew, James and John, swallowed, if you will, Jesus' invitation to be his disciples, hook, line, and sinker. And the reason I say that is partly this. In the Gospel of Matthew, or Gospel of Mark, the writer of Mark uses the words kai euthis, it's Greek, and I cannot pronounce it right. But generally, that is translated, and immediately. And Mark uses this all through his gospel, and immediately, or immediately. Now, in the Common English Version, they've used it a little bit different. They haven't quite used that, but they've used They used the saying, the phrase, it's not in my notes. He's used a different word. He's talking about, and now the time. The time is fulfilled. The time is ready. And now, he doesn't use the translation immediately in the Common English Version. But it gives you, that whole phrase in Greek gives you the feeling, or at least gives me the feeling of an urgency, that it is urgent that Jesus gets this word out, that Jesus finds these disciples to follow him. For Jesus says, he is proclaiming, or he is announcing. Again, in the Common English Version, it says, Jesus is announcing this message. It also, in the NRSV that we have, we're using before, it says Jesus is proclaiming. Well, the words announcing and proclaiming have a different meaning than just Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, this is the good news, come and follow me. But the good news is being announced or proclaimed. And announcing and proclaiming have this meaning that means it's done publicly. Jesus here in these first chapter of Mark is starting his public ministry. He's 30-some years old. He's calling his disciples, and all of a sudden he's going along, walking along the side of the Sea of Galilee, and he's proclaiming the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. The time is fulfilled right now. This is happening right now, and the kingdom of God has come near. So if we look at this time, this statement, now is the time and the time is fulfilled, or as we have in our translation, here comes God's kingdom, the kingdom of God has come near, it's come near in Jesus. Wherever Jesus conducted his ministry, wherever he preached or taught or healed or cast out demons, that's the coming near of God's kingdom. Because isn't that God's purpose coming to the world? God's purpose when he came to the world through the Old Testament prophets. Through Jonah, even though Jonah wasn't happy about doing it. Through Isaiah, through Micah, through Amos. God was saying to his creation the same thing. Turn away from your evil ways. Turn away from violence. Turn away from hatred. When you do things like feeding the hungry, taking care of the orphan and the widow, inviting the alien to be one of you, to live among you. God was saying, I want my world to change from a world of violence and hatred to the world that I created, where people lived in community. And God, Jesus was doing that. Jesus was God's ambassador. Jesus was God's prophet. So everywhere that Jesus went and did those acts of love, that is God's kingdom coming near to God's people and to the entire world. But Jesus also said to the people, repent and believe. Now, this is the same message that we heard a few weeks ago that John the Baptist preached. Repent can be thought of as making a 180-degree turn from what you were doing, the way you were living, to God's way of living. It can be a transformation. It can be looking at things from a totally different point of view, from a different perspective. Aligning one's ways with the ways of God being lived out through Jesus is one way to be transformed. It's one way to repent. So Simon and Andrew and James and John immediately followed Jesus when he called them. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I read that passage and I go, yeah, right, I'm in the middle of fixing my nets and I'm just going to drop them right there and go. But that's not necessarily the point. And James and John were in the middle of fixing their nets. Sorry. Oh, boy, I am really confused this morning. Simon and Andrew were fishing. And I think Joe had a picture of a man casting a net. It took all of someone's body. These people were all in when they were casting their nets. But then we're told that Simon and Andrew, I think it's the heat, guys. No, let me try that again. Simon and Andrew were casting their nets into the sea, and Jesus said, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of people. But it took Simon and Andrew, it took all of their physical strength, I think, to cast those nets into the sea. It's going to take all of what they have, too, to cast their nets for people. And Jesus, the gospel talks about them following Jesus immediately. It's sort of, to me, it says that Simon and Andrew and James and John were all in. They were swallowing that invitation from God, hook, line, and sinker. And Jesus transformed these men from fishermen to disciples. And here's the point that I seem to be trying to get to this morning. God has called each of us to be disciples too. And God promises to be with us in the struggle that we have for peace and justice, for whatever it is. When we are out in the community, when we are doing whatever it is we do, when we are teaching children, when we are healing someone, if you're a nurse, if you're a dental hygienist, if you're a teacher, if you're a carpenter, if you're a plumber, and I am very grateful this week for the plumber that came and fixed some problems in the parsonage. If you're any of those things, if you are doing that, and while you are doing that, you are doing it to the glory of God, you are all in. You are using your body and your mind and all of you, all the parts of you, to work for God's kingdom. If you can be nice to someone one day, unlike Jonah, if you cannot be angry when someone gets something that you wanted and you feel you deserved and they didn't, you're being a disciple of Christ. You are bringing God's kingdom that much nearer. The kingdom of peace and justice. The kingdom of compassion. And that is what we are called to do. For me, it comes down to this. Wherever humans work for peace, wherever humans work for justice, wherever humans work for kindness, wherever humans forgive. Now, I need to go farther with that, but that's in just a minute. Wherever humans look at each other and say, she was made in the image of God, He was made in the image of God. Wherever humans come together in community, whether we agree on everything or not, we are being disciples of God. We are bringing God's kingdom nearer and nearer and nearer. When we bring peace, we are bringing God's kingdom nearer and nearer and nearer. Now, Jonah, on the other hand, didn't fall for God's invitation, hook, line, and sinker. Jonah was angry at God. And God's response to Jonah was basically this. I created the world. I created everything and everybody here. Who are you, Jonah, to tell me that I cannot have compassion on my world? I think that's a lesson for most of us. If we repent and have faith, if we have faith in God to be with us, if we love God and our neighbor, hook, line, and sinker, we are part of the work of bringing God's reign to the here and now, and of bringing God's purpose of changing the world from one of violence and hostility to one of love and compassion. When we do that, when we follow Jesus,